In the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 2, and verse 4, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Especially those words, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It is a principle of learning, as we know from the scriptures, that it should be line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And when we're young, there are lots of things we don't know. I sometimes like to reflect for myself back on the days of my childhood and my first burgeoning awareness of myself. Do you ever think like that? And you become aware of the folks around you and the families and the customs and the timetables. It's amusing with a child, isn't it? It isn't till they get to secondary school age, for the most part, that they're aware of what day of the week it is and what day they have to keep a timetable. Earlier than that, they have to be said, now it's Monday today, and today you do this, and so on. But not only are we not aware of lots of things, those things that are done within our family, we take to be right. We take to be gospel. We assume that everybody else does the same things like we do. And of course the question has to be asked, what if those things that a family does, what if those things that a nation does, are wrong in the sight of God? It's a very hard thing to break the culture or the teaching in which we are brought up. There is a stage of life in which, if other children were to say to us as children something nasty about our family or about our mum or our dad or the things that we do or laugh at them, maybe we would have punched them. Teenagers, as they become and desire to be independent and feel for themselves, perhaps overreact the other way and want to throw overboard the things in which they were brought up. But this whole idea of not knowing the significance. Perhaps one of the most exciting things about being a teenager and learning things at school is learning things that you'd heard about but didn't know. What is abortion? What should one think about abortion? Why is there a right and a wrong about abortion? And there are many other issues that perhaps you'd never thought of, and your growing awareness adds a little bit to your knowledge. The Bible here speaks of something that many do not know because they've been brought up differently. Though one has to say there is an element of surprise, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness. Perhaps the first concept that I remember as a child, it's a strange thing, is the motherliness of mum. And that struck me in an odd way, it's funny how children think, as goodness, in the sense that I couldn't imagine how anybody else's mum could be to their children like my mum was to me. And what I'm trying to say is how deeply ingrained things are that we are brought up upon. And goodness is something of which we are very much aware in childhood. We are aware of its opposite, unkindness, unfairness. And goodness, of course, is kindness and fairness and many other things, of course. I did not grow up in a godly home. And therefore, at least for a start, I was aware of goodness, but not aware of goodness as coming from God. And it's partly for that reason that I think I have a sympathy with the modern generations. The things that they don't know and take for granted from their family, and it often has some degree of rightness, like they appreciate kindness and goodness and love and fair play, but on the other hand, God is very far from their thinking. And God does not enter into family affairs. And therefore they do not know the goodness that comes from God, or that it comes from God. The scriptures here were being written to both Jews especially, and to the Gentiles, to whom this would be a new thing, but especially to the Jews who knew the Old Testament scripture. And his point, to an extent, was that their not knowing was deliberate. That's why there's the element of surprise. Peter, of course, puts it brilliantly in his third chapter of the second letter. Knowing that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. This they're deliberately ignoring. They know about it, but they deliberately put it out of their minds. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. So it was a willing ignorance. It wasn't an actual ignorance. It was a feigned, pretended ignorance. They weren't really ignorant, but they pretended they were ignorant. They would have claimed that they didn't know about the flood because they didn't believe in the flood, but they knew. And so they said, everything's been going on like this for thousands of years. Nowadays they would say millions of years. But they're willingly ignorant. Never mistake how deep willing ignorance is in human nature. It reveals itself terribly, terribly early on in the scriptures. In Genesis 3 and verse 6 we read, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. He need not have eaten, and brought down the whole human race. He stuck up for his wife. Stuck up for his family, as we might say today, in the sort of way in which I was saying a child might at primary school. But in doing so, he suppressed what he knew. He suppressed what he had been told by God. Whether he actually agreed with his wife's assessment of Satan or not, he went along with it, willingly suppressing the knowledge that he had. If he'd ever done anything wrong, it's very easy to try and wriggle out of it and pretend it wasn't your fault, or pretend you didn't know, or something like that, but it's always pretend. It's a willing ignorance. The ignorance that pervades our country today, as children grow up, may not be a willing ignorance on the part of the children, but on the part of the parents or the grandparents. But of course, their ignorance is down to their parents. And what is so important is how the children will respond. When they hear of the things, and especially the things of God, if they run contrary to their family background. Now, as you well know, a brother may be opposed to a brother, the scripture says, a sister to a sister to mother, and so on. The Lord Jesus says in the gospel, and even in natural things, things like smoking and drinking. If parents smoke and drink, the children may follow. Got a bad example. But equally, they may decide, no, I see what it's done. I'm going to react the other way. So even within a family, you can get two different reactions. Willing ignorance or a belief in the gospel. So here are those who did not know that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The gospel has first to teach boys and girls and men and women that God is sovereign over all things, that God is the creator of the world, that God is the provider of all that they have, including their place and time. And that God alone in Jesus Christ is the Saviour. That God is the judge, the arbiter. That God is the one to whom everything should be referred. That God is the author, not only of creation, but of every good and perfect gift. So that God may come into the thinking of those who are opposed. These are the days in which we live. And when the Lord calls, they will believe, but many will be hardened and go on in their way. And of course the gospel here is preaching to those who must now needs be told about God and convicted about God. Those who do not know this about the goodness of God, that it leads to repentance, are described as despising the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Do you consider for yourself the riches of the goodness of God? Would you say that you were a wealthy person? John Newton speaks in one of his hymns that the miser doting on his store is very poor. But we who have the scriptures and we who love the Lord are very rich. But the riches of his goodness. What would you consider to be the good things? Would you consider life? Would you consider brain power? Would you consider hand and brain coordination? Would you be thinking that to be able to run and walk and swim? Would you think the working together of all the things harmoniously within the body was good? Would you think that to have a mum or a dad or a brother or a sister or a friend or a wife, child, was good? Relationships, in other words, that they are good? Would you consider the created world around with flowers and their scents and their colours were good? Would you consider being able to breathe the fresh air and to feel the wind on your face and to observe the sea and think of all the things in it and to study bird books and animal books and fish books and travel books were good? Riches? Do you explore these riches? Do you consider that you have riches in God? Because of God. Of God's creation. Of God's supply. I've said it to you often. That the thing that bothers me most, I think, when I feel I'm failing, is the goodness that God has given me in having a brain, which everybody agrees is one of the most wonderful things upon earth, if I only use it for collecting train numbers, if I only use it for watching sport, if I only use it for my imaginative purposes, if with such a marvellous, marvellous gift, I don't ask him what he wants of that gift's use and only consider what I want to do with it, is that not stealing? Is that not theft? But do you not consider your brain power as riches? These are riches of his goodness. But then there's also the forbearance and long-suffering. Let's take the long-suffering first. The goodness of long-suffering. Anyone who loves teaching will know what it is to be long-suffering. You don't make your point always the first time. You have to teach a child another time, or with another example, the same thing. And then you mustn't get exasperated when 6 weeks later the child says something that indicates none of that you've taught has gone in at all. Long-suffering. Or putting up with people's rudeness, impatience, selfishness, self-righteousness. And do you not think that the long-suffering of God applies to your impatience, your long-suffering, your self-righteousness, and all the other failings that you have? Surely if we don't despise his long-suffering, we at least should see the error of those ways and begin to confess and humble ourselves and appreciate the Lord's standing off and the forbearance. Forbearance, putting up with the things we do. Not making sure that we hurtle to the consequences of our decisions, that we do not hurtle to receive immediately the reward of the things we've said or thought or done, that God is being very generous and very kind. Do we despise these things and carry on with the things that we're doing that are contrary to God? Now, there's a whole list of things that are contrary to God in the previous chapter and the earlier part of this. But I'm seeking to speak about the goodness of God which leads to repentance. And that goodness of God will not lead us to repentance until we begin to take stock of the riches of that goodness and the things with which we've been endowed and the things that surround our life that comes from the Lord. We won't begin to think in terms of repentance until we've considered these things. Now, as we were brought up, those people who appreciate goodness, and still more those that appreciate that goodness comes from God, might not necessarily make the connection that it was designed to lead them to repentance. After all, you might think, isn't it nice? I'm fit and healthy and well. I don't have some of the things that other people suffer. I can go out, I can run, I can play. I can enjoy skydiving, I can enjoy mountaineering, I can enjoy cycling, I can enjoy swimming. I've got my full range of faculties. These are wonderful, wonderful things. And I appreciate that they're good. I appreciate that they're enjoyable. I appreciate that they come from God. Without ever making the connection that the goodness of God is designed to lead us to repentance. But everybody does know that they're sinners. And again, a good study of Psalms 14 and 53. That there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh good. That the Lord looked down upon the children of men to see if there were any that were not filthy. And there were none. Unless his spirit moved them, unless His Spirit changed them, then they all took His goodness for granted. Some believing in Him, some not believing in Him. But all taking the good things of life as something to be grabbed, something to be accumulated. And the more they grabbed and the more they accumulated, the more they're heaping up the wrath of God. They're treasuring it up, says the scripture. Because they've got all this goodness. And goodness is designed to lead them to repentance, and they're not repenting. Well, we began the service with Psalm 116. And the psalmist there proposes the question, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? Here was a man who had moved on under the Spirit of God. He appreciated the goodness of God. He appreciated all the benefits. He says, the Lord has dealt bountifully with me, particularly when I found trouble and sorrow and thought I was going to die and had pain. And I cried out to the Lord and He answered my prayer. He spared my life. He gave me more life. And he says, well now, don't I owe the Lord something for all these things? Should I not be rendering to the Lord some recompense for all these wonderful free gifts? What shall I render unto the Lord? Now the New Testament is explicit in the answer. The New Testament says they are designed to lead thee to repentance. So what should you render to the Lord for all His benefits toward you? The short answer is that you should come to the Saviour, repenting of your sin, turning away from that which is self-righteous, that which is all about self, that which is has to do with the things that you want to do. That you should turn from those things of which you are convicted that they are not right, and put them away and put them out, and resist temptation. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits? The goodness of God, the benefits of God, are designed to lead you to repentance. The psalmist in Psalm 116 gives us an aspect of this which is absolutely charming and delightful. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? Answer, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Salvation is pictured as a cup which you drink. I will take the cup of salvation. Now the charming part of this, the wonderful part of this, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? Answer, I will lay hold of another benefit. Not something I can give God, but all these benefits which have led me to repentance, put the way the psalmist puts it, all these benefits have pointed me up to the fact that there is a greater benefit than all the things that this world affords. But it is a gift. And it is that gift of salvation. And that gift of salvation is entirely vested in the Lord Jesus Christ and His death upon Calvary to atone for those sins. That all our sins of whatever type, however deeply ingrained, that they are all pardoned only by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on Calvary and his righteousness imputed to us. So I'm appreciated of benefits from God. I've got to that stage. And I'm beginning to learn that the goodness of God leads me to repentance. But how shall I go about it? Well, I should go about it excitedly. I might have to be terribly humbled. I may be reduced to tears by the fact that I could have carried on for so long in the way I was doing, bearing in mind a crucified Saviour who was perfect, dying for me. But nevertheless, the gift of salvation is a grace gift that outweighs by far the quality of any of the gifts that I've so appreciated hitherto. For they have regard to this world. Salvation has regard not only to this world where it begins, but the world that is to come, even eternal life. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation. And that's how I'll call upon the name of the Lord. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved but the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. The goodness of God is designed to lead us to repentance. But when it actually does so, it is a liberating thing. It makes men truly free. It sets the heart a bounty. It enables us to consecrate our lives for the best purpose on this world that can possibly be achieved. And when it comes, when it's all activated by the goodness of God, when my uncleanness, when my sinfulness, being exposed to the perfections of the Saviour on Calvary, being exposed indeed to any of the good things that God has given me, lighting up his goodness and my sordidness, when it does that, and draws us to repentance, and draws us from a knowledge of benefits to take the highest benefit of all, the salvation which is in Christ, then indeed we have begun to learn that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. It is good of God to have sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is good. He is good. How good is the God we adore? The Saviour. But do we not want goodness? Is it not good to walk in goodness? Is it not good to walk into the things that are pure and noble and of good report? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I do know that the goodness of God is designed to bring me to repentance, and I fall on my knees. And I repent, and I seek the pardon of the dear Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so. Amen.